Amen. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2 this morning. We'll begin at verse 14, picking up where we left off last week. So appreciate our musicians and their leadership in worship. And if you appreciate these folks as well, would you please tell them so, hug their necks, thank the folks who work back in the sound booth. Make all these things come together by the grace of God. They are a gift to us, as are our Sunday school teachers and each one of you who are serving in various capacities. These folks have a little more pressure on them, though, when they're up in front of all of us, and we're relying on them to get words up on the screen and things like that. So let's show appreciation to them when you have opportunity. Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. And what I'm actually going to do is go down here to verse 26 and read just a portion of the text that we're looking at today. Then I'm going to say a word of prayer for us, and then we'll go back to verse 14 and start working through this text and pick up where we left off from last week. In verse 26 of chapter 2 in the book of Jeremiah, the Bible reads like this: "As the thief is ashamed when he is found out, so the house of Israel, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets, saying to a tree, 'You are my father,' and to a stone, 'You gave birth to me.' For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, 'Arise and save us.' But where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise, if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. Why will you plead with me? Will you have you all have transgressed against me, says the Lord. In vain I have chastened your children. They have received no correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion." Verse 31. "O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, 'We are lords. We will come no more to you.' Can a virgin forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that you will bless the reading of your word to our hearts this morning. And again, Lord, we pray, as we must often do, God, that you will bless the preaching of your word to our hearts. Even from the book of Jeremiah, written so long ago, so long before Jesus came. But yet, Lord, we believe that there is a message from you in this passage for us today, because your word is living and active. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And may it do its work today in our hearts. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week we began to look at this passage, and it's entitled "A Supreme Court Case." Truly a Supreme Court. We saw last week, to begin with, the rejected husband in verses 1 through 8. We also began to see in verses 9 through 28 the prosecuting attorney. And the attorney, who is the Lord, presented to the people two evils which they had done, and it was called a wickedness. And that those two evils were as follows. We find them in verse 13. "They had forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And I displayed for you these two pictures. This being the fountain of living water, if you will, and this being a cistern that was hewn by man, that was formed by man, but yet will hold no water. And it is these two that are compared, you know, in a sense. I can't really say that's what Jeremiah had in mind, what's up on their screen right now, but that's the best I could do, okay? So it looks like a fountain of living waters to me. And this certainly looks like a broken cistern. But those two we find taking place there in this passage. These are the two wicked things that they had done. So we have the rejected husband, we have the prosecuting attorney, and now let's see, as we go through this passage, some exhibits. Think about, if you would, an attorney being in the courtroom and presenting evidence. And first of all, we're going to see Exhibit A. He tells them, you're like a slave. Look at verse 14. He writes there, or speaks through Jeremiah, and he says, is Israel a slave? Is he a homeborn slave? Now, this is a little bit startling if you think about what Israel means. The word Israel means prince with God, or one who, it could even mean one who rules in the place of God. So, the very idea of asking this question, thinking about the meaning of Israel, is there. It's ironic because he says, is Israel a servant? Obviously, no, he is not to be a servant. Is he a homeborn slave? No, he is not a homeborn slave. But then he asks the question, why is he plundered? Now, I want you to keep in mind this, that when you see in the Old Testament the name Israel and then the name Judah, many times it is speaking of two different places. Can anybody tell me what Israel is referring to? Northern kingdom, good ping. So it's talking about the northern kingdom. What is Judah referring to? The southern kingdom. And that kingdom was divided after the reign of Solomon because of his adultery and his idolatry. So it was divided, 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south, Israel and Judah. I would like for you to be reminded that in your Old Testament history, the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, lasted 209 years. The southern kingdom, Judah, lasted 345 years. So as we come right here to Jeremiah, and he's prophesying during this time, during the reign of beginning in Josiah, the northern kingdom has already been destroyed by Assyria because of their adultery. So when we see the name Israel come up in some of these passages, it could very well be referring to the northern kingdom and what they've already experienced. But yet Judah is refusing to learn from that experience. So let's continue. He says, why is he plundered? In verse 15, the young lions roared at him and growled. They made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also, the people of Noph, that would be Memphis, which would be in Lower Egypt, and Tophanes, which would be in Upper Egypt, or Northeast, I think, Egypt, has broken the crown of your head. Now, I want you to remember your Old Testament history again just a little bit. Josiah, the great King Josiah, how did he die? You might remember? What army was coming through, and he went out and he decided he was going to go out and face that army? It was the Egyptians. And he was struck by the Egyptians and he ultimately died, that great King Josiah. Here, it's interesting that it says in verse 16, also the people of Noph and Tophanes have broken the crown of your head. Verse 17. However, the Memphis and Tophanes, Egypt, could have been a vassal city or nation to Assyria at this time. It's hard to know exactly what was going on, or to Babylon. Verse 17, have you not brought this on yourself, in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when He led you in the way? And now, why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. So what was happening here, just in brief, because we don't have time to spend a great deal of time here, but they were trusting in Assyria, they were trusting in Egypt, and they had forsaken the Lord. They were no longer fearing God. They were no longer looking to God for their salvation, to Yahweh, the one who had delivered them out of Egypt. But yet they were not looking to Him for their salvation, for their assurance during this time. And you notice there in verse 13, it says, they have forsaken me. In verse 17, second line, in that you have forsaken the Lord your God. In verse 19, that you have forsaken the Lord your God. We're getting the picture here. Do you see it? They have turned their backs on the Lord. They have forsaken Him. So we see here, first of all, that He says to them, you're like a slave. That's Exhibit A. Let's look at Exhibit B, verses 21 through 22. Here we're going to find that He says to them, you're like a bad plant. Verse 20 says, for of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds. And you said, I will not transgress. When on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot. I ended in all that chaos last week of that crazy cell phone of mine interrupting and just being a real pain throughout the service, like the prophet Jeremiah would have been to the people and the other prophets. I ended at a point there saying that, the sexual revolution did not really begin in the 1960s. If you look at this passage, you see here that Israel, that Judah was driven by the lust of the flesh. And you wonder, what in the world was it that was so appealing about all these Baals and worshiping all these false gods? You know what was appealing about it? One of the things in particular that must have been appealing about it? That you could do what you wanted to with your body. You could have sex with whoever you wanted to. And it was part of the worship of that God. So it appealed to that craving that they had. And it says there, at the end of verse 20, you lay down playing the harlot. Where did they do that? On every high hill and under every green tree. Verse 21, he says, yet I planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? Think about this, an alien or a strange vine. A degenerate means it's turned backwards. It is deteriorating rather than growing and producing fruit as is supposed to do. Look at verse 21. Did God plant the nation of Judah, the nation of Israel, for that purpose, that they would be degenerate? No, He planted them of the highest quality. I'm not even going to get into illustrations about planting something that you expect to grow and be beautiful and then it doesn't. That seems to typically be the way things work out at my house in my shrub beds. I hope it's not that way for you. Go to Lowe's and spend all this money on mums for the fall and winter season. Then you put them on your porch and ants get in them. And before you know it, they're not beautiful yellow, white flowers, but they're just dead. Degenerate. That's never happened to me. But that's what's happening here, man. They are degenerate. In verse 22, for though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord. So He's continuing to point out here how even washing themselves with the strongest cleansers is not going to remove their mark before Him. He says to them, you're like a bad plant. You know what, folks? If we don't stay connected to the vine of Jesus Christ, like John 15 says, we're the same way. What did Jesus say? Without me, you can do what? Nothing. John 15, in me though you will bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. See, it's no different for us. Folks, if we don't stay abiding in Jesus Christ, we too will follow that pattern. And Exhibit C is this, you're like an animal. There's actually two that are found here. Look at verse 23. He says, how can you say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after the Baals. See your way in the valley. Know what you have done. Look at this. You are a swift dromedary, breaking loose in her ways. I want to define for you what a dromedary is real quick. It's a young female camel, a one-humped camel, and they are known to be altogether unreliable, ungainly, and easily disturbed, so that they dash about in an apparently disorganized fashion, interlacing her tracks. If you can imagine an animal running across a field, just going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, acting sort of crazy, that is what a dromedary was doing. And that is the description that he's giving here. You are a swift dromedary breaking loose in your ways. They're out of control. Verse 24, we see a second animal. He writes there and he says, a wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs at the wind in her desire. In her time of mating, who can turn her away? All those who seek her will not weary themselves. In her month, they will find her. Verse 25, withhold your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, there is no hope. No, for I have loved aliens, and after them I will go. So he's using this wild donkey as a description of Judah and how they were acting, how they were living. I again would like to read from you a rather descriptive, and I hope not offensive, description of this female donkey. But it says of the donkey that in heat it's almost violent. She sniffs the path in front of her, trying to pick up the scent of a male from his urine. The donkey races down the road in search of the male. An Arab proverb says, she is intoxicated with the urine of the male. Under such circumstances, the males need not weary themselves chasing the she-ass, because she is bent on chasing them. The description of Israel as a wild ass is thus an extremely vivid description of Israel's lusting after the Baals. You see, when Jeremiah wrote this, when God spoke through him and said this, this was not what you wanted to hear about yourself. But this is exactly how they were living. Think about our society, even today, and the craze that we have, that our nation has with sex and with lust and all of those things, and we very much look that same way. The pornography industry is horrible, and we've talked about this, and is impacting the church in many ways, not just male, but female, and these things are true about us as well. And God is writing to them, and says they're refusing to have their feet shod, the thing that will keep them from getting wore out. And they're refusing to drink the very thing that they need, going to the fountain of living waters. But they say there in verse 25, take a look at it. In the last part of, there is no hope. No, for I have loved aliens, and after them I will go. You ever run into somebody who had some sort of addiction, or they were just dead set on doing something or living in such a way that is sinful and against the ways of God, and they just say, that's just the way I am. I can't help it. It's just the way I am. That's what Judah was saying. There is no hope. No, for I've loved aliens. Let's look at verse 26. We see the fourth exhibit. You're like a thief. He said to him, you're like a slave, you're like a bad plant, you're like an animal. Now he says you're like a thief in verses 26 through 28. God speaks and he says, as the thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets. Notice that list is found again. It was in chapter 1 in verse 18. It was also in chapter 2 verse 8. And here it is again. Each category of people in the society are found out. In verse 27, saying to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave birth to me. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. Now, so consider this for a moment as we think about what was just said here. It was pointed out by Philip Ryken in his commentary that they were really cross-worshipping. We have people cross-dressing. When you cross-dress, I suppose, back in the day, that would mean a boy was dressing like a girl and a girl was dressing like a boy. And so they were cross-dressing. Here they were cross-worshipping because the wood would have been symbolic of the female goddess. The Asherah pole would have been wood. The stone would have been sort of some sort of pillar monument that would have been representative of the male god. But notice what they said, saying to a tree, "You are my father." And to a stone, "You gave me birth." They were cross-worshipping these false gods. And that's kind of what happens when we turn our back on God, doesn't it? I heard someone say a long time ago that sin makes you stupid. And it does. It made them stupid. And they had turned their back on God. They refused to worship Him. They refused to give Him the glory that He deserved. And just as an illustration, would you rather me speak to you this way? Now, some of you smart alecks may mess this illustration up. Or shall I speak to you this way? That's a little more polite, isn't it, if I face you and talk to you and speak to you? But they had turned their backs on God. They wanted nothing to do with Him. And we notice here in this passage, as he continues in verse 28, "But where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise, if they can save you in the time of your trouble." Look at verse 28. "For according to the number of your cities, O Judah, are your gods, O Judah." That's an underlining verse in the Old Testament right there, if there ever was one. But let's go next to our third point, the persuaded judge. As we quickly try to move through these. First of all, here's what he says. "You're guilty of forgetting God," in verses 29 through 32. He says, "Why will you plead with me? You all have transgressed against me," says the Lord. "In vain I have chastened your children. They received no instruction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion." Verse 31, "O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, 'We are lords, we will come no more to you'? Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." We can't go through this so quickly that we miss this. And I tend to go back and think about Taylor and Trey's wedding because it's one of the most recent events like this. But what if a bride, when the doors are opened at the back of the church, she's standing there in jeans and a t-shirt? And then somebody says, "Hey, where's your wedding dress?" And she says, "Oh, I completely forgot my dress." That just doesn't happen. Does it? I have no idea. I mean, the wedding dress is like the first thing the girl starts looking for, from what I understand. But look at what it says right here. "Can a virgin forget her ornaments? Or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." As important as a wedding dress is to a bride, shouldn't the Lord God be that much more important to His people? Is the point that's being made. So you're guilty of forgetting God, is what he said to them. But you're also guilty of teaching others to forget. Look at verses 33 through 34. "Why do you beautify your way to seek love? Therefore, you have also taught the wicked women your ways." Look at that. You've taught them. The Bible tells us, I can't remember where it's located exactly in the Old Testament, but that the children of Israel not only did what the nations in the land did, but they did worse than the nations in the land. They took it a step or two further in worshiping false gods and the sexual immorality and the things in which they were taking part in. And they taught the wicked women their ways. Verse 34, also, on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. Look at it. Pay attention. I have not found it by secret search. That means I didn't have to look hard for it. Your sin was all over you. But plainly on these things. Verse 35, yet you say, because I am innocent. That brings us to the third thing that they are guilty of. They're guilty of denial of sin. Yet you say, because I'm innocent, surely His anger will turn from me. Behold, I will plead my case against you because you say, I have not sinned. Why do you gate about? Gate about means looking around for pleasure. Why do you gate about so much to change your way? Also, you shall be ashamed of Egypt as you were ashamed of Assyria. That thing which you're counting on, Egypt, you're hoping in them, you're going to be ashamed of them just like you were when you hoped in Assyria. Indeed, you will go forth from him with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected your trusted allies, and you will not prosper by them. Folks, as we look at this passage together today, there is so much here that we need to see. I'm going to run us through the applications real quick, just get them all up there on the screen, and we need to be dismissed. But as we think about this, we looked at the first one last week very briefly, so we're not going to spend any time there. God is still speaking through His Word, calling us to Himself. Please remember that, folks, that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we all have run astray. We have all been like that wild animal running after things that are foolish and that will get us killed, if you will, eternally. Cast into the lake of fire, ultimately, away from the presence of God. What is our hope? Our hope is Christ. You see, the Old Testament is pointing us to the gospel. The New Testament is reminding us of the gospel, and we are now a part of those days. And salvation comes through Jesus Christ and through Him alone. The second thing we see in number two is nothing of our sin is hidden from the eyes of the Lord. You see, Israel, Judah, they did not hide their sin. It eventually caught up with them. In Numbers 32, verse 23, it says, but if you do not do so, take heed. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will what? Find you out. In Jeremiah 16, verse 17, He says, for my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face. Luke 12, verse 2 says, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. This morning, please let us all know and be reminded that our sin is before the Lord. If you think you can cover it, if you think you can hide from God, we're wrong. There is no place we can go from His presence. And you will either be judged according to your sin and you will stand before Him in your sin, or you will stand there in the righteousness of Jesus, our advocate. Isn't that good? New Testament word, advocate, our lawyer who stands there on our behalf. Number three, degeneration is as real as regeneration. Regeneration is that idea of being made alive again, again and again. And the life that is within us, and we know that in the gospel and because of Jesus, that is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, degeneration is to be in privation, a removal of, separation from. Here's what, again, Philip Ryken said. He said, the important question to ask is this. What verdict would God render about the contemporary church? The dominant sin of Jerusalem, forgetting God, has become a predominant sin in the American church. Raymond Ortland Jr., imagines that the evangelical church would look what it would look like without the gospel. He suggests a number of substitutes: a drive toward church growth, or sympathetic, empathetic, thickly honeyed cultivations of interpersonal relationships, or a determination to take America back to its Christian roots through political power, or, one might add, any number of otherwise good things that now usurp the throne of a forgotten God. To make the question personal, what verdict do you deserve? Do you love God like a newlywed? Or have you been looking for love in all the wrong places? Whether forgetting God is compared to changing gods, or getting water from a broken cistern, or sleeping around with idols, the sin is the same. So is the verdict, guilty as charged. But all is not lost. There is hope. Just read a little further and we see in Jeremiah 3 verses 14 through 15 where he says, "Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." Today, as we conclude, I beg you to ask yourself the question, what is the verdict against you today? And if you realize that, yes, I am guilty and I'm in my sin, then today we've got to realize something. There's an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Today, if you know you need that advocate who will stand in your place and he is righteous and good, then come to him in faith. Come to him in repentance and be saved. What are three things, as we conclude, safety cords to keep us close to Christ? Number one, I'll give you this, the Bible. In the Bible, we have the Spirit, the words of life. Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, they are life." Go to the Word of God. Number two, the church. Because in the church, there we exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest there be in you any heart of unbelief. And then number three, the work of the Lord. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You see, on this Super Bowl Sunday, we need to realize something. We need to ask ourselves a question. Are we really a fan of Jesus, or are we a follower of Jesus? Which will it be? What does it truly mean to follow Jesus Christ? And as we run this life and this competition, this race, let us keep our eyes on Jesus, and let us run to Him as the one who only can save, and the one only who is worthy to be followed. Let's pray. Lord, we would ask you today as we contemplate these things, Father, that we would be a people who are being renewed day by day, regenerate and being renewed. Lord, though our outward man is perishing, we pray that the inner man is being renewed. And Lord, we are thankful that you've given us tools like the Bible, like the church, like one another, like service and ministry, God, to help keep us close to you, to keep us from forgetting you. Lord, we've all sinned. We've all went days without number, Lord, where we haven't remembered you. And I pray you'll forgive us. And I thank you for the invitation that you constantly give of returning to you. Father, I pray today for anyone in our midst who knows they are away from you, that they've turned their back. Lord, I pray today that they would have grace to be able to turn back to you, believe the gospel again, and Lord, to be made right with you through Christ your Son. Father, we pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Our invitation is open throughout the day. If you know that you need to do business with God and get right with Him, then please do so. Fall on your face before Him and be saved, even today. I'd like to transition very quickly to our announcements, and then we will sing out and go over to our time of fellowship meal in the gym. And everyone's invited to come over and attend that, and we certainly appreciate all the ladies and folks who have worked over there to get that ready. Thank you all for providing food. bringing that today for us to share. On the back of your announcements, you see that the Hands of Elias is a ministry that we're beginning on Wednesday nights, first Wednesday of each month, going to Valley View Nursing Home, and that starts this Wednesday night. We're going to meet at Chick-fil-A at 5:45, but then we're going to go to Valley View at 6:30, and we're going to worship the Lord there with the residents who are found there, and to pray with them, spend time with them, minister to them. The word Elias means mercy. So we are seeking to be Hands of Mercy at Valley View Nursing Home. We've decided on that name as a group here on Wednesday nights, and I appreciate everyone's participation in that. Come join us this Wednesday night there. Remember, Chick-fil-A and then Valley View afterwards. The Women's Bible Study has begun. It's taking place on Tuesday nights, and child care is available. See Sherry if you have further questions about that. And then our discovery class begins next Sunday morning during Sunday school for those who desire or would like to learn more about becoming a member of New Life Baptist Church. Are there any other announcements that y'all might have today? Any announcements that anybody else needs to share? All right, let's see. Aaron Davis has a birthday on the 8th, so 4 days away. Is that right, Aaron? Well, happy birthday to you. We hope you have a good one. Let's stand together and sing, and we will head over to the gym and begin to eat. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to go ahead and pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the food over there. And then after we sing, we can head over that way and just go ahead and file in the line and start enjoying that time together. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for the food you've provided for us today, that we can share it together, and for the guests who are here with us. Lord, bless our time and bless the food. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.